I invite your attention once again today to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we continue our study on the subject of worship. And today we're going to worship with thankfulness. How do we worship with thanksgiving? And that's where we want to go with the message today. All right? Let's stand as we read together. It's kind of a lengthy reading today, but that's okay. As I've said often in the past, God's Word says a lot more than I do. So we're going to read all the chapter, all the verses we need to. We're going to go through verse 1 through about verse 22. And we begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house. The king there is, of course, King David. And the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I've moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, and according to all the vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do approach your throne of grace to praise you. For there is none like you. You are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one and only true God. And we bow in your presence today to give you glory. And Father, we're reminded today of how unworthy we are as we stand before you. That, Lord, we can pour out all our praise and do our very best before you. But you're worth so much more. And so now as we look into your word, Lord, give us this heart, this thankful heart, that daily we be reminded how honored and blessed we are as your children. Father, I pray that today someone in this congregation will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I will tell you beforehand, this is a very difficult message. And the reason it's a difficult message, it's not that it's harsh. It's not that it's complicated. But it is that words cannot express what needs to be said in honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our great God. I've hunted for words all week, and so maybe this might be the shortest message you've ever heard me preach. It may be the longest message if I start rambling. I don't know. But you know, when you stop and you think how great God is, it's truly humbling. And that's what happened to David in the text that we read. He was humbled. Not because he was doing something wrong, but it became clear to him how awesome God was. And he made the statement there in verse 18. He said, "Who am I? Who am I, Lord God? That you have brought me thus far. Who am I, Lord God, that you have blessed me as you've blessed me?" And David is at a very wonderful time in his life. He is at a time that for the first time in his life, probably, or for years, no enemies are trying to kill him. No one is trying to take the kingdom of Israel at this point. He's not threatened. He's not challenged. And David knows he's in this position because God has placed him in this position. And so he looks around and he takes account of his life and he realizes, wow, look what God has done. And he looks at himself and he thinks how blessed he is because he lives in a house of cedar. Now, in Bible days, if you lived in a house of cedar, you had a right. This was the good times, okay? This was the upper crust. David, but he's not approaching this from a haughty, arrogant standpoint. He's just realizing, wow, look what God's done for me. And so he observes that I live in a house of cedar. And then suddenly he turns and his countenance falls as he says, but God does not. God's ark, as a matter of fact, is a tent or is kept in a tent behind curtains. And he looks at his house and he thinks, wow, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. But he looks at God's house and he says, oh, this is shameful. This is not God. There's nothing about that tent that says this is the Creator, Almighty God of the universe. There's nothing about that tent that declares the glory of God. And it bothers David. It says this is not right. So David purposes in his heart that he's going to bless God. And he's going to build God a house. And I want you to understand this. God does not object to David. He has the right motivation. He has the right heart. But God didn't ask him to do that. As a matter of fact, God had that privilege reserved for David's son some years later. But it's at this point that God reminds him, and it's this response that brings David to his knees. God said, would you build a house for me? Now, get the way that's spoken is, you know, it's like me saying, I'm going to go and take what I have, the money that I have available, and I'm going to build a house for the most wealthy man in the world. That wealthy man will look at me and say, you can't build a house I can live in. Now, multiply that 100 times and you see God's point of view toward David as he reminds him, David, you're king, but you're not as great as you think you are at this point. Will you build a house for me? I've never said, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? It's almost comical. And then God reminds David of the order. The order that there's God and then there's David. You see, God reminds David here. He says, David, remember what I've done for you. I'm the blesser, David. I'm the God here. David, I took you from being a shepherd of keeping sheep, and I made you the king of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good promotion, don't you think? Go from shepherding to the king of Israel. He said, I've been with you every step of the way. Everywhere you've went, not only have I brought you through all this, in the future, I'm going to cause your son to reign. I'm going to establish your throne forever, David. And your son's going to be the one to build my house. And David is stopped in his tracks. I mean, David's just like, whoa. Whoa. And he responds to God with the statement, who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? In his mind, he has to go back at this point of when he was just a boy and he faced Goliath that day. As Goliath stepped out and challenged all of Israel, and none of the warriors of Israel willing to step out and fight the giant. And he goes out and he kills that giant with a sling and one stone. You see, when that happens, you've got to know that had to be God. It wasn't the slingshot. He's reminded that when he was in the presence of Saul and he would be playing his harp for Saul in his royal chambers, and Saul would be consumed with that anger and that rage, and he would take that spear, and multiple times he threw that spear at David thinking he was going to pin David to the wall with that spear. But the spear missed its mark every time. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't that Saul was a poor warrior or couldn't throw a spear. It was that God was there protecting young David. It was, and he goes back to the time, I'm sure, when he's running in the hills of En Gedi, hiding from Saul, and Saul never found David so that he could kill him. And David's reminded here of, wow, Lord, you have preserve me. You have given to me. You have done everything for me. And I am so unworthy at this point. God, why? Who am I that you have been so very good to me? And that's what I want to call your attention to today is I want you just to ask the question. Consider where you are at this point in your life and consider what God has brought you through and ask God, Lord, who am I that the creator of this universe would be mindful of me? Who am I, Lord? You see, because that takes away all the pride and that takes away all the look at what I've done, you know, arrogance that we sometimes get. And it just leaves us kind of like David is here. He's speechless. As I consider that question today, I've got to go back in my own life and I'm reminded how clueless I've been as a young man. When I was a young man, I began to hang around the home of a preacher in Des Arc. And I would like to tell you that I hung around his home because he was a man of God and had such a powerful influence in my life, but that wasn't why I hung around. I hung around because he had three really pretty daughters. Just, you know, this is honesty. Well, come to, as time went on, I managed to land one of those daughters. But I'll tell you this. I never thought when I married Beth, it never entered my mind that, hey, this woman will make a good preacher's wife. Never a clue. But when I was too dumb to have a clue, God had a plan. You know? And I've been blessed through the years because Beth is my wife. And in raising kids, I look at the birth of my children, what a special time that was. And when we raised, when Beth and I were raising our children, see, we were at a big disadvantage when we raised our children because we didn't have the internet. Our kids misbehaved, we just busted their backside and went on, right? All seriousness, we did what we knew to do, you know. I used to think, man, my kids are so smart. Man, and then I figured out, they're not so smart. They just know how to look it up on the internet. But I look back, and even in my inexperience and in my ignorance as a father and as a parent, God brought our family through a lot of trials, good times as well as bad. And I've got to ask that question again, who am I, Lord? I'll go back to the time when I surrendered to preach and didn't have a clue, and I must ask, who am I, Lord? Go back to my pastorate in Corinth, Mississippi, when I had just quit my secular job and moved to Mississippi, and I got there and I was a clueless young preacher. The only thing I knew is that I was supposed to be in Corinth, Mississippi. So that's where I went. But God was there. I go back to the time in my ministry when there were a few years there I was particularly overwhelmed. Had to deal with a little anxiety, a little depression, opposition. You know, we preachers, most preachers you talk to go through a rough patch somewhere. I've told you before I went through that rough patch, but I'm reminded this morning the only reason I came out the other side was because God was there, carrying me. Came to victory, and I look at you today, and I'm reminded how blessed I am to pastor this church. Oh, we're not a perfect church. We're not a perfect people. But I do believe that the heart of this church, there's a love for the Lord. And I count it a privilege to be your pastor today. But I'm reminded, wow, in all of this, and I could tell you so much more, I've got to bow and say, Lord, who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you're mindful of me and of my family and of the church that I pastor? Who am I, Lord, that you'd give me the privilege to pastor something so precious as your New Testament church? And I just challenge you. You see, I'm not special. I'm not. Just a preacher. God has blessed you too. I don't know where you are. Don't know what's going on in your life. But I do know that we serve an awesome God. And that you're surviving and have survived based on His marvelous grace. And every one of us here today, I can assure you, need to ask that question, Lord, who am I? Who am I? And Lord, why have you done these things? Why have you done these things? So that's what David said, and I point out to you in verse 20, and this is the part where you get speechless. It says, Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. David's at that point where he cannot express his gratitude. He's just so overwhelmed realizing how good God has been to him. And he said, Lord, I don't know what to say. Quite honestly, if we were transparent today, we'd all sit in that seat. Lord, you're so good to me. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. Words cannot honor you as you should be honored. Oh, we can sing. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't sing. But we can sing, we can pray, we can give, we can preach, and all that is good. But what we need to realize at this point is that all our righteousness are as filthy rags before a loving and awesome God. I'm not saying don't do these things. I'm saying we need to realize and hear why we do these things. It's because God is worthy. And David answers the question here of why. Lord, why have you done these things? It says in verse 21, for your word's sake. And according to your own heart, you have done these great things to make your servant know them. Now, in that last word, them, I don't know which translation you're reading today, but in the New Translation it says you've done these things that your servant may know them. That word them was added by the translators for clarity. It doesn't really help with clarity, to be honest with you. In the Hebrew, it says, you've done these things to make your servant know. If you want to ask God, why have you been so good to me? God has been so good to you and to me to make His servants know two things found in verse 21. For your word's sake, number one. And according to your own heart, number two. God has been so good to you for the sake of His word. You see, David, through all that he had been through, learned to know that God will always do what He says He'll do. Okay? When he fought Goliath, he had the confidence not in himself, but in the God that was his strength. You see, David had learned through everything that if God said it, it was coming to pass. And David was a young man when he was anointed king of Israel. About 15 years before it actually took place. You know that? He was anointed king and he waited for 15 years. Now, if you were told, you're the king of Israel, when would you want it to happen? Yesterday. You know? Right here, right now. I'm the king. I'm supposed to be the king. David waited 15 years. But David knew that God said it so that it would come to pass. You see, that's one thing that we as God's people need to take to heart today. Why is God so good to you? Because His word's sake. So that you can know that if He has said it, He will do it. I'll give you an example. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Hebrews 13:5. We all know that verse. How many of you have ever, as children of God, how many of you have ever felt alone? You know what you do when you feel alone? You don't trust your feelings. You trust the Word of God that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And what you discover is when you come out the other side, yes, you may not have been feeling God's presence. Yes, you may not have experience God's presence through that trial, but you know the only way you got through that trial was the presence of God. You see, David learned those things through everything that he had been through. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know what else he said? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Have you ever been in a trial that you thought, I cannot do this? Lord, this is too much for me to bear. I cannot take this. But you got through it. Somehow, some way, you got through it. You know how you got through it? By the grace of God. Because just when you couldn't take the next step, just when you could go no further, something happened that picked you up and carried you through. That's called grace. That's called grace. Another thing that Jesus has said, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. And I'll tell you, I believe that churches don't get that today. Most people in church, it's kind of this figment of an imaginary time that, you know, it's not really going to... Yes, Jesus said, I'm coming again. You read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, my friends. No, it hasn't happened yet. But Jesus said it would. And we live. We live. Knowing that it's going to happen. Why has God been so good to you? So that you could know that you're able to trust God. No matter where you find yourself. Second thing that He needs you, reason that He's been so good to you. If you'll notice again, verse 21. According for your word's sake and according to your own heart. Now, the idea of that word heart is desire. Okay? According to your own desire. Here's what you need to get from that. God's goodness toward David simply revealed the heart that God had for David. Does that make sense? Why did God take care of David? Because God loved David. Okay? Why did God give him rest from his enemies? Because God loved David. Why was God always there to work miraculously in David's life? Because God loved David. That's another thing I fear that many have forgotten today is that yes, God really, really does love you. You say, oh, Brother Doug, you don't understand what I'm going through. If God really loved me, He wouldn't let me go through this. No, I'll tell you, most of the time what I have found, He lets me go through things because He does love me. And it grows me in His grace and in His faith. At this point of the service, I want you to lay hands on the fact that God really does care for you. He really does. He really does love you. I want to tell you something. And I've given you this before. Y'all know I'm always talking about my grandchildren, right? It's because I love them. I know y'all have grandchildren too, and everybody's grandchildren are so precious. I know that. One of the great moments of my life at this point is when one of my grandbabies come up and wrap their arms around Pops and squeeze him around the neck and hug just as hard as they can. And it's like for that 30 seconds or whatever it lasts, it's like, oh, don't get me any better than that. You know, I want to be loved by those grandkids. I am loved by God. And the more I live, the longer I learn how much God loves me in spite of my failure.
oh, listen, I do fail. And, you know, it amazes me why that God still has a heart for me, but He does. And I want to remind you today that God has a heart for you too. I remind you of John chapter 3, verse 16. That says, "For God so loved the world." God loved the world this way is what it means. So let's take the world, and I'm not removing from the Scripture, but I want to scoot that word world up. And I want to insert your name. You ever want to know how much God loves you? For God so loved, put your name in there. For God so loved Doug. For God so loved Beth. That He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You want to know if God really, really does love you? When we consider how unworthy we are. When we consider that we'll never be able to honor God again. You know, to repay God for who He is. That God still gave His precious Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. Jesus died because you and I have messed up. And He died to take our sin punishment. Today, I just remind you that you are blessed because God really does have a heart for you. He really, really does love you. And if you're a child of God, this is where we just have to stop and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And if you're not a child of God, this is where you've got to stop and realize that God loved you so much that He gave His Son for you so that you could have life. I think when you really get to that point where you realize, man, Lord, I'm not worthy. That's the point where thanksgiving actually kicks in. You know, we can try, but honestly, we cannot muster in ourselves that feeling of thankfulness. Oh, we can talk about it, but quite honestly, we take it for granted. Today, I want you to realize what God's done for you. Everybody here has a story. Everybody here has a life. And in everybody's story, if you're a child of God, you're where you are today by the grace of God. And when you realize this, verse 22 comes into play. You've just got to back up and you've got to say, therefore, you are great, Lord God. Therefore, you are great, Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. God, you're great, and we just want you to know it. Words don't express it. I can't express, you know, but Lord, you know my heart. David said, Lord, you know my heart. Even though I can't express it, I want you to know that gratitude's there. Challenge this message today. Let's be thankful. You're here by the grace of God. Be thankful. You can't express and you can never repay, but be thankful. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. I want to stop and I'll visit with you for just a moment. And I want you to know how much God loves you. You see, you've heard the story of Jesus Christ before, how that He went to the cross of Calvary to die for you, but you never really, you know, you didn't get that cross of death. You didn't get that. Here's the deal. You see, the wages of sin is death. Everything has consequences, right? Whether we like to admit consequences or not, every action has a consequence. and you have sinned. I mean, you've done things, some wrong things. Well, preacher, everybody has, exactly. You, me, everybody else. But you see, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary so that you could have a way of salvation. You say, how's that? Very simple. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You deserve death, but God loved you so much that He gave His Son to be crucified for your sins, to take your punishment. And what He's offering you today is let Jesus have your sins and you receive salvation through the grace of God. Now you want to be thankful, you want to rejoice, you want to leave here happy? Leave here a child of God. Leave here a child of God. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If you're not saved, I want to invite you to come. Come and let me pray with you. Let me help you come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, make Him the Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you're here today and, you know, you're kind of like me. And again, you know, this message, I feel so very inadequate because I don't, you know, you can't express the goodness of God. Words, you know, you can get out the dictionary and the thesaurus and everything else, but you can't express it to do justice to the love of God. And if you've thought that, I would invite you to drop your head and just thank God where you are, where the altar's open. I'd invite you to bow and to honor God in your prayer. Today, let us be thankful. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to worship You with our thanksgiving. Words can't express. Our actions can't be worthy. But Lord, we're just so thankful of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of salvation. Lord, we're so thankful for the church family that You have placed here at Victory. We're so thankful for the daily blessings. And Lord, we're so thankful that You've given us the opportunity to meet again as a church. We're so thankful for Your daily presence. And Father, even though all we can do is stand in awe of You, know that we say thank You. And we appreciate Your goodness toward us. I now pray that Your will be done in this invitation in Jesus' name.